God bless you tonight. It's good to be here. As we think about FCA, FCA is part of my story. I trusted Jesus Christ at 15 years of age. I was watching television. I was in the part of my life trying to find out what life was all about. I asked my parents one night, what's the purpose of life? They couldn't tell me. And I was playing sports. I was playing football. I was wrestling. I was running track. I was first chair tuba player in the band. I was president of the Honor Society. But I had no purpose. I felt empty. I felt a tremendous void in my life. And I can recall one night I was walking out in the neighborhood and I looked up at the sky and the sky seemed to speak to me. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. It declares the glory of God. And the scripture says as we look at creation, God reveals himself to us. I was standing there that night and I said, Lord, I don't know you. I know I don't know you. If you'll make a way for me to know you, I'll give my life to you. I will give my life to you. A couple of weeks later, I heard Billy Graham preaching about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that Jesus Christ recognized me when he went to the cross. And in front of that television said, I trusted Christ. When I got to the University of Maryland, I was impacted by the FCA, as our brother just mentioned. Never heard of it. Never heard of it. But it changed my life. It gave me a sense of belonging on the campus. It also gave me purpose. It equipped me to share the good news of Christ in the high schools and in the middle schools, and I was blessed. When I went back home, you know, there's something about coaches. Coaches will try anything that's going to help them win. You could go on the campus with some chicken bones and some feathers, and if it helps them to win, they'll use it. So I went back to my high school. I said, Coach, I want to be a chaplain for the football team. He welcomed me on that team. That team was made up of kids who were struggling. We had those kids tested. Not one kid could read over an eighth grade level. And so we spent time with them, tutoring them, and sharing the good news of Christ. But I can recall one day, I'm on the sidelines, and they are cursing. Why do people always curse like sailors? Do soldiers ever curse? And they're cursing. And one kid says, why do you curse so much? Another kid said, we're a football team. We're supposed to curse. And I looked at the coaches. They were cursing. Now, sometimes what God will do, God will allow you to share the gospel and people will get saved. Sometimes God will allow you to share the gospel and God begins to hold back evil. They don't get saved, but the restraining Holy Spirit begins to change the atmosphere of the team. Those kids stopped cursing on the sidelines. Coaches stopped cursing. We begin to develop a theme for every game, and they begin to win. As a matter of fact, they went to the state championship. Didn't win it, but they went. Well, don't you know, the next year, the rival across town, they wanted a chaplain too. They said, well, Ken, could you get us a chaplain? We want you to do it. I said, no, I'm over at this school. This is my high school. I'm going to stay here. We want a chaplain, so I got them a chaplain, my best friend. He became their chaplain. Well, don't you know, those two teams had to play during the year. And those two teams were favorite to be at the top of the conference. So the whole week, the coaches were saying, who is God going to listen to, you? Or is God going to listen to that guy over there? I'm like, oh, my goodness. I called my friend Mike. I said, Mike, we have a problem. These guys think that being a chaplain and sharing the gospel is a good luck charm. And so the night of the game, before the game started, as the teams are warming up, Mike and I met on the 50-yard line. We began to pray. We said, Lord, these guys want us to be lucky charms. We want to make a difference in the lives of these coaches and these kids. We pray that you would do something to get the glory. That when it's all over with, they would understand that Jesus is Lord and there's something different about us. Well, wouldn't you know it, there was a kickoff and my team jumped up to an early lead. As a matter of fact, at halftime, the score is 21-0. And we are praying. I look across the other side of the field, Mike is praying as well. Third quarter is 21-14. Fourth quarter is 21-21. It's a tie. And we are praying and we're praying, and the gun goes off. There is no overtime in high school football in Virginia at that time. It was a tie. And we're standing there. God pulled it off. He pulled it off. I can recall one day I went to the high school and there was a kid sitting on the bench in the locker room. One of his teammates said to me, he says, Ken, I want you to share the gospel with this kid. I don't know how to do it. So I went to share the gospel with this guy. He was sitting on the bench, and we began to talk, and I shared about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ could do in his life. High school wrestler. He trusted Jesus Christ right in the locker room. About a month later, I went to his house to meet his parents. Knocked on the door, and she said to me, "Are you Ken Watson?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, come in. So she invited me in, and I walked in. She said, "Go to his room. Look at his room. So I went to his bedroom. I'm looking. It was a bedroom. She said, "Look." I'm looking. I don't see anything. She said, "Look at his bed. It was made up." She said that he talked about you coming to the locker room and sharing the gospel, and ever since you shared the gospel, he makes up his bed. And because of that, the gospel began to prick her heart, and she trusted Christ. And her husband trusted Christ. And her other son trusted Christ because one kid received the gospel and went home and made up his bed. God can use the small things of life to do some tremendous things spiritually in the lives of others. Folks, I have been blessed by FCA. But I know, as someone has said already, it's the Lord Jesus Christ doing the work. Well, this evening I want to share with you from the theme verse. And of course, you know it. You've read it. You've seen it. It's in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. "Haven't I commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go." The book of Joshua is a book of transition. Transition. It's a transition from old leadership to new leadership. It's a transition from a people who were wandering, nomadic people, but now they're about to settle in the promised land. Transitions can be difficult. Transitions in your family can be difficult. Every time I'm with my son and my daughter-in-law and I see those five kids, I know they're going through transition because I went through transition with six kids. Like, to drove me crazy. But transition gives God an opportunity to perfect you, and transition gives you an opportunity to show the Lord your heart. You know how it is as a church. Sometimes a new pastor comes and there's a transition. People leave. That pastor has a different vision, perhaps, different way of preaching, different way of teaching, a different way of doing things. So transition is difficult. Sometimes on your job, a new manager comes and transitions are difficult. But it's in the midst of transition that God begins to call us to rise up and to make a difference. This was the life of Joshua. A tremendous transition is about to take place, and God is about to move. And what does God do? God calls upon a man to rise up and take the position. Transition. My son's high school is a tremendous athletic high school in football and in track. I love track. I decided one day to go and watch this track team run. They are often winning state championships or they're in the running to the state championship. And I love to go and watch the 4x100 relay. So I made sure I got there early. I'm standing at the starting line and I'm watching the coach. He's given the last minute instructions to this young lady about how to run the first leg. I'm just standing there watching. And you know how they do. She's standing there, the coach is talking. She's shaking every muscle in her body, listening very intently. And she moves over to the starting blocks. As she lowers herself in the blocks, I begin to notice something that the coach did not notice and she did not notice. She didn't have a baton in her hand. Everything within me wanted to cry out, "Don't shoot the gun. She doesn't have a baton in her hand." But I said, "No, I'm going to watch and see how this thing is going to play out." She gets in the starting blocks. Her muscles begin to flex. And pow, the gun goes off. She takes off. She's in first place coming out of the turn. At the moment of transition, she realizes she doesn't have a baton. Every successive runner, including her, was disqualified. because she wasn't able to complete the task because she did not have a baton. She looked good running now. She looked good. She looked strong. She looked fast. But she didn't have a baton. Folks, that's a message for ministry. That's a message for the FCA. The FCA must continually be committed to having the baton. It's all about the baton. It seems like every year I watch Jamaica run against the U.S. in the 4x100 relay. And usually we lose. You know why? Either we drop the baton, or we have a poor handoff, or someone crosses out of the box and they're disqualified. Transitions are important. Transitions can make and break a ministry. Transitions can make and break a family. When the new child is born, somebody got to move over. It's all about transition. And so she wasn't prepared. FCA must realize the baton is the gospel. No matter what program we have, the baton must be in our hands. It must be a gospel that holds up God as being a holy God. Somewhere in our culture, we forgot that God is a holy God. God has become for us the big buddy in the sky, but he's holy. Isaiah said he saw him high and lifted up, and the seraphim were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God is holy. And until we become convinced of that, we will never understand or approach the understanding of our sinfulness. God is holy. Men are sinful. Men are sinful. And men are in such a strait, they can do nothing to earn salvation. The Bible says there's only one name under heaven given to men whereby they must be saved, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not Ken Watson, not FCA. And so FCA must make sure every person in the school, every person on the field, every person in the front office is communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. The value of FCA is the gospel. It's the gospel. So now we have Joshua. Joshua is standing in the midst of transition. You've really got to appreciate the context that Joshua's in. If we go back to verse 1, the scripture says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun." Not the son of a nun, the son of Nun. Moses' minister, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over the Jordan." Can you imagine what was going on through the heart of Joshua? These two words, these two verses give tremendous principles for us. Number one, no matter how charismatic, no matter how influential, no matter how powerful, no matter how loved, leaders will die. Leaders will die. Ministry, though it needs good leadership, ministry is bigger than the leader. Every leader has an appointment with God. Every person has an appointment with God. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die. That's one appointment we will all keep. Oh, you can miss your dental appointment if you want to. Those are your teeth. You can miss your hairstyling appointment, ladies, if you want to. That's your hair. But there's one appointment every man, woman, boy, or girl will keep. That's an appointment with death. And we will all stand before the Lord. Notice something else in the passage. Moses died, the Lord didn't. Moses died, the Lord didn't. You recall what God said to Elijah? God said to Elijah, "Listen, I want you to go to the brook of Cherith. There I will sustain you. There I will send ravens." And the Bible says that the ravens brought him bread and meat. I don't know where they got it from. I don't know if they stopped by the bakery. I don't know where they got it from. But they brought him meals two times a day. They brought him meals in the morning and a meal in the evening. Lunch was on his own like it is here. And God sustained him. But because there was no rain, the scripture says, the brook began to dry up. Now the brook dried up, but God didn't dry up. And so God says to him, I want you to go to Zarephath. There I have a widow. She will take care of you. You see, God didn't die. A tremendous principle Joshua needed to understand. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I've had loved ones to pass. I can recall when my father died about 12 or 13 years ago. I was in Arizona, and I came home, and my wife said, your father has died. It was as if someone had took their fist and drove it through my stomach. It was personal. Now, sometimes I get up in the morning. I don't know why I do this. I guess I'm getting older. It becomes a habit. Maybe you can identify with it. I pick up the sports page, and I pick up the obituaries. What? I read the obituaries. Anybody do that? I don't know why I started doing that. That's a sign of age. I went into the YMCA one day, and I walked in. A friend of mine came up to me. He was in tears. He said, Ken, I thought you had died. I said, what are you talking about? My son came home last week and said he heard that Mr. Watson had died. This guy was so passionate. I said, wait a minute. Let me go home and read the obituaries. Maybe I did. He was so convincing. I had to check myself out. But listen to what God says to Joshua. Moses, did you catch how God said that? Have you noticed that when God speaks, he sounds like a black Baptist preacher? I don't care what movie you look at, God always says things like, Moses, Moses. You never hear God say, hey, Moses, hey, hey. He doesn't do that. And so when God spoke to Joshua, he said, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, when Joshua heard that, he took it personally. Moses? 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 He was there with Moses for 40 years. He was a witness to all the plagues. He was a witness when God used Moses at the Passover. He was a witness when God opened up the Red Sea. Moses is dead. Moses? Moses is dead. He was there when manna began to fall from the sky. He was there when Moses struck the rock and water came flowing out. He was there. He was there when Moses climbed Mount Sinai. He was the only person who went with Moses when he got the Ten Commandments. He was there. Perhaps there was a sense of feeling of inadequacy. Who wants to follow Moses? You ever felt that way? Someone asked you to be the president of the FCA, or someone asked you to be chairman of the board, and you're coming behind an all-American guy or girl, and this sense of insignificance begins to grip you. Joshua could identify with that. Moses is dead. Now the Lord speaks to him, and very clearly, the Lord gives a commandment to him. Now, when God gives a commandment, God is not concerned about how you feel. A commandment operates in your will, not your emotions. When I would tell my boys, take out the trash can, I didn't care how they felt about it. I could have explained it to them. I could have told them why I wanted it taken out. It would give a new fresh aroma to the kitchen if you took it out. I could have. But I didn't have to. I'm your father. Take out the trash. You don't want to take it out? One of my sons, Asa, asked me a couple of months ago. He says, Dad, let me ask you a question. He said, why was it when we were growing up, you always walked around with your belt unbuckled? I said, because it's a lot quicker. I didn't have to hesitate. It was all one motion. God does not ask him his opinion. God says, I am commanding you. I'm commanding you to cross over the Jordan. I'm also commanding you to go into the promised land and to disperse or to divide the land to the people of Israel. That's a commandment. Folks, you've been challenged this weekend to ask the question, what is God commanding me to do? What does God want me to do? What am I sensing the call of God is for my life and for my pocketbook and for my time and for my interests? Be very careful. Never treat a commandment of God like it's some suggestion. Joshua needs to understand this. God was not making a suggestion. God was giving a clear commandment to him. Now, Joshua, Moses is dead. Now you go. Moses is dead, but you go. It is now time for you to rise up, take a responsibility, and to move out. Sometimes I ask myself the question, why would God do this? Why would God say it this way? Why didn't God explain it? And folks, as I said before, God doesn't have to explain. But if God were to explain to Joshua why he was doing what he was doing, in my sanctified imagination, let me tell you why I think he was telling Joshua to do it. Here's the first thing. Joshua, rise up. Be strong and very courageous. Why, God? Because I prepared you for the work. God would never call upon you to do something he has not invested in you preparation to get it done. Joshua, you have been following after who? Moses for 40 years. Moses has been for you a living, tangible example of what it means to trust God. You've been prepared by the example. Let me challenge you today. Don't just ask young people to rise up. Raise them up. Raise up leadership. Raise up leadership from your home. I tell you what. You ever felt like jumping up and down and shouting? I want to get Fundacostal. But every time I see my children praising God, every time I see my children sharing the gospel, every time I see my children taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, I ain't learned this in seminary. You want to jump up. Because part of the reason you hope, Lord, maybe I showed them by example. Maybe they came to understand that Jesus Christ means something to daddy and ministry means something to daddy. And maybe they are imitating me. Maybe they're imitating their mother. This man Joshua was raised up by Moses, but he was sovereignly chosen by God. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 27 that God says to Moses, you won't go into the promised land with the pastor's heart. Moses begins to appeal to the Lord. He says, raise up a man. They need somebody to go out before them. They need somebody to come in before them. They need someone to lead them. They don't need to be a people like sheep without a shepherd. God says in Numbers chapter 27, verse 18, you lay your hands on Joshua. The Spirit is in him. He's been walking after you. He's been learning from you. He's my choice man. Joshua, be strong and very courageous because I have prepared you. Look at your past. Everything that God has done in your life, every situation, every failure, God can use that to prepare you for ministry. You may say, well, you know, I don't know what I can do. I don't know what I can give. Even financially, God was preparing you to give. God was preparing you. Let me tell you something. Never apologize for having money. Amen. Thank you. Never apologize for having money. And never think that because you don't have money, that makes you spiritually close to God. You can be an arrogantly poor person. Did you know that? Somehow in our culture, we are ashamed of everything. One of the things I'm always telling kids at camps is simply this. Whoever you are, praise God for it. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm a white boy. No, 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 no. What? God is so excited you're a white boy, he don't know what to do. God decided in his sovereignty, we need one more white boy on the planet, and you were born. Oh, I'm just a black person. I'm a black person. God is fired up. You're a black person. God designed you to be black. God designed you exactly the way you are for a purpose. He is preparing in you a unique ministry that fits you. Now, Joshua, I'm commanding you. You be strong and courageous. I prepared you by my sovereign choice. I prepared you by sound leadership that's raising you up. Listen to what God says to Joshua. God would say to Joshua, let me tell you why I'm commanding you to do this. I am telling you, you are to do this. I'm commanding you because you have my promises. He says in chapter 1, every place where your feet shall step, yours. Do you know what this is? The Bible says that God has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we become partakers of the divine nature. Every now and then ask yourself, what promise I can claim in God's word? I can claim a promise of forgiveness. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me. That's a promise from his word. I can claim he'll provide for me, Romans 8:32. If he spared not his own son, how shall he not freely give me of all things? I can claim because of his promises, he'll answer my prayer. If I abide in him, I can ask what I want to ask in his name. These are promises. Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Have he not spoken and will not do it? God said, I promise you, Joshua, you go be strong and courageous because you have my promises. It applies to us too. Sometimes I wonder what God thinks about me because sometimes I live like I have no promises from God's word. But Joshua, be strong and courageous because you have my promises. Wow, that's enough for Joshua to pick up the mantle. But God goes on, not only do we have his promises, God says something else to Joshua I want to share with you. Listen what he says. He says to Joshua, in verse 5, Joshua, there shall be no man able to stand up against you. Nobody. No kingdom, no tribes, no people, no armies. No man can stand up against you. Joshua, you have my power. You have my power. John MacArthur put it this way. John MacArthur said, ask yourself this question. Is there anything in my ministry that can only be explained by God? Is there anything in my ministry the only explanation is that God is doing it? All of us love our comfort zones. But God wants us to get out of our comfort zones because outside the comfort zone, then God can show himself to be mighty and strong in our life. I don't care where you go, Joshua. You will have my power. I was talking to an Auburn football player, ex-Auburn football player. He said to me, be careful now. Whenever a black preacher pulls out a handkerchief, you're in trouble. He said, Ken, when I played at Auburn, Coach Pat Dye would always give instructions to us. He said, just before we went on the field, we would stop at the door in the locker room, and Coach Dye would say this. He would say, gentlemen, now we're about to see what your mama and your daddy put in you. Now we are about to see what your mama and your daddy put in you. We've taught you the plays. We've run the drills. Now, there has to be something on the inside of you to make a difference. I believe that God is saying to Joshua, you have my power, but it's not like what Coach Pat Dye was saying. Joshua, you don't get this from your mama and your daddy. You will get this from a spirit that I'm placing in you. When the Lord Jesus Christ begins to commission us, what is he saying to us? He will be indwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. I can tell you what my daddy put in me. He put himself in me. He put himself in me. His Holy Spirit, he put himself in me. And like Joshua, we rely upon what he will do through us, not what we can do for him. Believe it or not, what can you do for God? Tell me what God needs your help in. Tell me what God cannot figure out. You see, Joshua, like all of us, need to understand it is our privilege to be participating in what God is doing in the world. Did you hear what God said to him? God said to him, "Moses, my servant, is dead." That's a high call. Let me ask you a question. At your funeral, who would you choose to speak for you? "Well, my best friend Bubba knows him pretty well. Maybe my friend Sally could say some nice things about me." And people tend to say nice things about us on that day. But just imagine tonight it's your funeral. I know it's uncomfortable to think about it, but it's your funeral. And the door opens up. And in walks God. As people are saying kind words about you, what would you want God to say about you? God would say of Moses, "I know him. He was my servant. I spoke with him face to face." That's what really matters, what God says about you, not what the preacher says about you, not what your friends say about you, not what your loved one says about you. What does God say about you? "Oh, I know Abraham, my friend. I know him. I know David. He was a man after my own heart. I know Enoch. He walked with me." Not important what he did in life. The Bible says he lived for 65 years and had a boy named Methuselah. Must have been a linebacker. Methuselah. The Bible says he lived 300 years after beginning Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. A lifespan of 365 years, and the most important thing that God says about you is, "He walked with me." "Joshua, you got my power. That's why I'm telling you, be strong and very courageous. I have a basis for giving this commandment." In verse 5 and verse 9, he promises him his presence. And then in verse 8, not only does he promise his presence, he says, "I'll be with you wherever you go," in verse 5 and verse 9. But he says to him in verse 8, "I'm going to give you my precepts. You have my word. This book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but in it shall you meditate both day and night, that you may observe to do all that's written therein." That's a special verse for me, personally. When I was at the University of Maryland, I was a senior. I was the president of FCA. The group had grown. And I can recall walking across campus, and I'm walking across campus and memorizing Joshua 1:8-9. Had my little verse pack. I was discipled by a group called the Navigators, and that was one of the verses I had to memorize, right? And I'm walking, and as I'm looking up, this girl is coming towards me, and man, she looked good, real good. And I walked by her, and I said, "Hi, how you doing?" And she kept walking, I kept walking. And something said to me, now I know who it was. It was the Lord. "That's your wife." I stopped, and I said, "Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is desperately wicked." I said, "Who can know it?" I said, "Lord, this could be just my mind or my flesh talking, Lord. And Lord, that girl has a boyfriend. And as a matter of fact, I don't think she's a Christian." And I kept on walking. Next school year, I'm walking across campus. Well, I walked a lot. I'm walking past the library. As I'm walking past the library, this person calls up to me, Hey, Ken Watson. She didn't say, Ken. She wasn't a Black Baptist preacher voice that time. Hey, Ken. And I stopped, and guess who it was? It was that same girl. So we're walking, and she's talking, and I'm talking, we're walking, and she said to me, "You know what? This past semester, my next-door neighbor had a sign on her door, 'You must be born again.' I don't know what being born again was all about." And she shared with me the spiritual laws, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I said, are you serious? Are you serious? And we just kept on walking, and there was an ice cream parlor called Swenson's in University of Maryland College Park. We were at Swenson's. I said, I'm about to say something to you, girl. You ain't going to believe this, but I think you're my wife. That's what she did. Yeah. But now, 37 years later, six children, six grandchildren, that was God speaking. You see, God knows how to get your attention, but God never wants you to compromise your stand. I knew very clearly God wanted me to make sure I was not getting involved with someone who didn't love him. And so what did God do? God made sure that she came to love him. And so he says to Joshua, I want you to understand something. My word is what's going to give you success and authority and power. That's a strange verse. Joshua's a military man. You talk to military people about military strategy. Not one time did God talk about the chariots. Not one time did God talk about bazookas. Not one time did God talk about aircraft carriers. All God talked about was, you make sure you obey my word. He says, Joshua, this word shall be in your mouth. Talk my talk. Joshua, you should meditate on this word. Think my thoughts. Joshua, that you may observe to do, walk my walk. Talk my talk. Think my thoughts. Walk my walk. And then you shall be successful. My success, your success, the ministry's success is based upon its relationship with the Lord. That's God's charge for him. And somehow we are tempted to get things out of priority. Remember when I first told my parents I was going to go on staff with FCA? My dad said, what? My dad said, well, how much are they going to pay you? I'm not going to tell you how much we got paid back in 1983, right? My dad said, well, where's the money going to come from? I said, I got to raise it. My dad said, are you crazy? My dad said, you got a degree. You're going to go out here and beg for money? Are you serious? And I struggled with that. I had a secure job. I had two children. And I can remember struggling back and forth, Lord, is this really of you? I can remember sitting at the red light one night, struggling with this issue. And all of a sudden, God confronted me. And God said to my heart, if I'm calling you to starve, you go starve. I said, thank you, Lord. I'll go starve. Sometimes when you do it God's way, usually when you do it God's way, it appears to be foolish to the world. And Joshua, the strategy that God has just given to you is nothing but foolishness. To be successful has to do with your relationship with me, with nothing else. And so he would say to Joshua, Joshua, I'm commanding you to do this. This is not optional. And Joshua, you are to do it because of my preparedness in your life, because of my promises, my power, my presence, and my precepts. We find all that in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, rise up. My wife is a Rocky fan. She likes Rocky. I give Rocky credit. He made some money off that one little simple story, hasn't he? Now he's got a new movie out, Creed. But my wife loves Rocky. And one Saturday, she said to me, hey, let's get all the Rocky movies and watch Rocky all day. So I went and got all these Rocky movies, and we're going to have a Rocky day. Well, my favorite Rocky movie is when Rocky fights Clubber Lang, Mr. T. Remember that one? That was the best Rocky movie. Mr. T or Clubber Lang was knocking people out. And he got in the ring with Rocky. You know, Rocky is a tough son of a gun. Rocky's eyeball could be hanging out, nose could be split wide open, but Rocky just keeps on coming. Oh, Adrian, he just keeps coming. Clubber Lang hit Rocky and knocked him down, and Clubber Lang said, stay down, fool, stay down. Stay down, I'll kill you, I'll kill you, oh, I'll kill you. Stay down, fool. He was so frustrated. But Rocky was hearing a different voice. He didn't just hear Clubber Lang say, stay down, fool. He kept hearing in his own heart, rise up, get up, get up, get up. What Clubber Lang could not understand was simply this. A champion can no more stay lying down than a loser can get up. There's something in the heart of a champion. Both eyeballs could be hanging out. His instinct is to get up and get back in the race, get back in the fight, and to win. That's a spiritual picture of what happens in our life. Satan is Clubber Lang. He tells us, stay down, fool. Stay down. Look at your life, fool. Look at your life. Look at you. You messed up. I'll kill you. I'll kill you. Stay down, fool. Maybe on last night or this morning you were considering, what does God want me to give? And you said, I don't know how I'm going to do that. And Satan would say, stay down, fool. Don't get that much money. Are you stupid? Are you stupid? Hey, fool, don't you get that much money, fool. But a champion hears a different voice. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to push beyond my expectation. I'm going to trust God even more. I'm going to do something so significant. The only way to explain it is that God is moving in my heart, moving in my resources, moving in my talents. God delights to do that. He delights to take the simple and to use it in such a way that he gets the glory. Someone, Brother Ken, was talking before we got together. He was talking about one of his famous sermons as he preached about David and Goliath. And I love that story. But it's a story of God, not David. Man, can you imagine this? The Bible says that Goliath was 9'9" tall. That's a pretty big dude. Goliath was a Philistine. He was a son of Ham. I can imagine that Goliath was a 9'9" tall brother with a big afro. He's standing out there making fun of Israel and David and everybody else. And God speaks to the heart of David, rise up, rise up. All of his countrymen were hiding in the trenches or hiding in the cliffs. All the guys who were betraying in warfare, no one came down to the valley to fight Goliath. But something was going on in the heart of David. Rise up. Rise up. And what does God do? God gives to David a rock. Doesn't that surprise you? If a 9'9" tall black dude was chasing you and God gave you a rock, what am I going to do with that? What about Samson? 1,000 men and God gives you a jawbone of a donkey? God says, hey, Bob, here's a bone. God gives you a bone. That's what God does. God delights in taking people who decide to stand up and to rise up, and he delights in using them in such a way that no one can doubt that he did it. And folks, I just want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you that however God is speaking to you, be it in your own personal life, be it in your financial life, be it in your married life, whatever category you can define, God is ready to provide the power, the resources, his presence, his preparedness, all that it takes for you and I to obey him. God just needs us to rise up and say, like Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. Lord, here am I. I go and give my time to that huddle. I will go to that high school. I will give financially. Lord, here am I. Use me. And when we come to the point where we allow God to do that, then we will not just be talking about the power of God. We will be experiencing the power of God in such a way that the world will know there's a difference in us. Let's pray. Every person here tonight has been given a challenge by the Spirit of God to rise up. And normally it's in a moment of transition. Either God is saying to us, pass the baton, or God is saying to us, receive the baton. But tonight let's be assured of the fact that the baton is the gospel. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could be sitting here tonight as potential givers. We could be here tonight as givers to the ministry. We could actually be here tonight as staff members. We could be here tonight as people who have seen the ministry work and not even know the Lord ourselves. Oh, my prayer for you tonight is for you to understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and that includes you. And that you would understand, as all of us who have come to know him have come to understand, there's nothing we can do in our own effort to get right with God. For by grace are we saved through faith. Not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works as any man should boast. There's no level of commitment to ministry. There is no level of commitment to a local church. There is no level of commitment to some creed that could get us right with God. God did something about it. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin in his body on the tree. All of my imperfection, all of my rebellion, all of my wrongdoing, all of my willful sin, all of my sin of omission, the Lord Jesus Christ became the perfect sacrifice for me and for you. And then God simply says to us, I commend all men everywhere to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you tonight. Before you search your pocketbook, search your heart and ask the question, do I really know Jesus? And if you would say no, you can confidently say to him, I'm a sinner. I want to receive your grace. I want to follow you in obedience. And the Lord Jesus Christ promises that those who will put their trust in him would have right standing with God. He who has the Son has life. He who had not the Son had not life. May that be your reality, all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.